With you, open them up to the book of John, chapter 8 again, and we're going to pick up where we left off. And of course, this is Jesus. Remember, after the woman who was taken in adultery was brought before him, and what have you, and he said, "Let he who has not seen cast the first stones." And then he goes into some really deep teaching for them to know and understand. And he's trying to reveal himself to them in a deeper, more powerful way. And yet they're so blinded by their tradition and by the religion that they can't see the truth. And so we're continuing our discussion of that today. In verse 46 and 47 it says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Boy, that is just that last verse right there is so full, you know, of meat and things that we can glean something from today that I hope that you leave here today with a better understanding of just how important God's Word is to you. So with that being said, I'm going to ask Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon the Word this morning? So this isn't the first time that, you know, this is mentioned here, you know, really, when it talks about the fact that he who hears God's words, you know, they're basically of God, and those that don't aren't of God. You know, the Apostle John, he actually said the same kind of thing in the book of 1 John chapter 4, because, you know, the book of 1 John was written basically to battle the doctrines of what was called then at that time the Gnostics. That was a knowledge falsely so-called. And they believed that all matter was evil. Therefore, Jesus could not be God in the flesh, because God would not dwell in evil flesh. And they didn't realize the reality of Jesus' origin, you know. And so the Apostle John wrote this in response to that. And listen to what he says. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Now, what does that mean? Again, his name Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Unless you believe that Jehovah Savior has come in the flesh, if you don't believe that, then you are not of God, it says. And it says, "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world." And keep in mind, the Gnostics that he's talking about here, they claim to be believers. They claim to be Christians. Okay? It says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You know, and what it comes down to, what we're discussing today, is when you question religious people a lot of times about some of their doctrines and their beliefs, and you use the Word of God as your plumb line for truth, if they refuse to hear you and continue to hold on to their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own dogma, it's evident that there's no truth in them. Because this is the truth, folks. And like Jesus said, the truth, it will set you free. Amen. And when you, a lot of times when you try to reach them with the truth, they'll reject the Word of God. And when they cannot refute your wisdom and knowledge of the Word, a lot of times they'll resort to what these men did. They resort to name-calling or bringing some false accusation against you. Listen to what they say in verse 48. "And the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, for the Jew, to be called a Samaritan was one of the grossest of insults. To them, the Samaritan people were worse than dogs. They were basically people who were half Jewish and half Gentile, and to them they felt like hell was going to be filled with the Gentile and Samaritans. And that was their attitude towards those who are outside the Jewish faith. But then they called him demon-possessed to add further insult to it. You know, I don't know why it is, but when religious people especially come face-to-face with the Word of God and it rebukes them of their wrong doctrine or even their sin in their life, usually it's not long that they will, for some reason, call you some ad hominem of some kind. And for some reason, that makes them feel that they win the argument, or at the very least, feel like they're justified in what they believe. You know, and I thought a lot about this, and I thought to myself, well, maybe it's about time that Christians started calling them some ad hominems, huh? What about Christianophobe, huh? Wouldn't that be right? No, it wouldn't be right. You know why it wouldn't be right? Because we are not to render evil for evil. We are to render blessings for cursings, you see. The greatest blessing that we can give people is the truth of God's Word. Remember David said, Thy Word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And when you give people the Word of God, you're giving them light to see by, a greater opportunity to know and understand who God is, you see. You see, the Word of God is like a telescope. It brings the distant God into focus, where you can see many of the realities of God. That's why it's so important for us to understand God's Word. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning, and what a wonderful message. Anybody see David Jeremiah this morning? Oh, you missed it. He's talking about the Word of God, and actually he's just gotten to the point where they've completed the study Bible that he's been working on for so many years. But he quoted this verse of Scripture, and this is the way I look at things. Paul said, he said, the things that you've seen and heard of me, commit thou to faithful men. Okay, so this is the way I look at it. When somebody says something that feeds my soul, feed your soul too, correct? You know, and a lot of people say, well, isn't that plagiarizing? I don't think so. You know why? Because people can't lay claim, if it's something that feeds somebody else, they can't lay claim to this. You know why? It's the Holy Spirit. They're plagiarizing the Holy Spirit, you know, if that's the case. So I like to share things that feed me. And if it feeds me, again, I know it will feed you as well. That's the thing about a pastor. He's not only is he a shepherd, but he's also part of the flock. He's got to eat the same food that sheep do, right? But look at Psalms 19 and verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 11, but initially 7 through 10. And I didn't give my wife this verse of Scripture because the Lord just gave it to me, but I'll give her a moment to get it up there for you. Psalms 19, verse 7 through 11. Got it? All right. Listen, now this, probably more than any other verses in Scripture, describe the nature and the character of God's Word. No other better than this right here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. Brother Nathan was teaching about that. But what I thought was interesting about this is he broke this down. He goes, when you look at the very first portion of each one of these sentences here, it describes the Word of God perfectly with these different synonyms. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord are pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. So if you broke it down even more, you could say it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true, and it's righteous. And this is what it does. Converts the soul. Brings salvation to the soul. Amen? You know, really nobody can really come to know the Lord in a real personal way without the Word of God. Now, I know the Bible says the creation declares the glory of God, and certainly you can know that there's a creator, you know there's a God, but the only way that you can really know Him is through the Word of God. That's why it's so important. And it says it makes the simple wise. Think about that for a moment. It rejoices the heart. Boy, there's times where I may have a moment where I'm down and I need strength from the Lord, and I'll begin to open the Word of God, and the Lord will speak to me through that Word, and I will be strengthened, and I will have courage to face whatever situation I'm going through or facing. It enlightens the eyes and gives you more understanding so you can see clearly. And guess what? It endures forever. This is the enduring book. They've tried to destroy this over and over and over throughout the history of mankind. Can't be done. Why? Because God's Word says it's forever settled in heaven and it will endure forever. Amen? That's God who says that. And it says that it's more to be desired than gold, more than honeycomb, sweeter than honeycomb. How important it is for us to understand that we need to, again, render blessings for cursings. In other words, give people the Word of God, whether they want to hear it or not, because they don't realize that it is a blessing. Because it does all of these things that we just talked about. That is the power of the Word of God. It's powerful. And the Bible actually refers to the Word of God as like a two-edged sword. It's quick and it's powerful, cutting asunder the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts, amen, of the heart and soul. Only the Word of God can do that. Guess what? You know, a lot of times when people, whenever the name calling doesn't work, instead of listening to what the Word of God has to say, they try to shut it up. And a lot of times people end up angry, and sometimes it even leads to violence. I think many true believers feel that we're on the threshold of increasing violence against Christians in our day, don't they? We talked a little bit about that last week because of some of the bills that are being introduced. But the effects of being a Christian nation originally, they're kind of wearing thin, because this nation is becoming more and more a secular nation. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that the churches are becoming more and more secular. You don't think so? I heard something on the news the other day, and I just went, are you kidding me? The church, Grace Chapel, down in San Francisco this week, is honoring Beyonce because of her contributions to society. You know, nothing against her. She needs the Lord just as well. But I'm, you know, a woman who stands up on stage and shakes herself in a provocative way like that, is that something that we should be honoring when the Word of God says it's something that should be, you know, not done? Because it causes many to lust with their eyes. I don't know her heart. I'm not judging her as a person, but I'm judging the actions there. And what I'm judging is the actions of the church. They should be honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and not a person. Do you see what I'm saying? Is the church is becoming more and more secular, willing to give into those things like that. There's people who call up and they want to come into the church and they want to take time in services so they can share about different things, you know, what have you. But folks, if it has nothing to do with the Word of God, I want no part of it. We don't come here to find out about the secular world. We come here to find out about the ways of God and how to please God. And so that's something we have to remember. Now, what I said this morning, my intention is not to offend anybody. Like I said, I'm nothing against Beyonce personally. That's something, you know, between her and the Lord. But the actions and things like that, I don't think that those are something that should be honored, especially in a church. You follow what I'm saying? And again, I think what we see Jesus warning the first century Christians about becoming more and more relevant to 21st century disciples, because when you step out and say, this is not right, this is not how the church should be conducting itself, that many will get angry with you. And they'll call you some name, they'll call you some, like I said, some ad hominem. You're a xenophobe, you're a homophobe, you're Islamophobe, you're this, that, and the other. And then for some reason, people get all freaked out about that. You know, I fear the Lord. And I'm more concerned about what the Lord thinks than what the secular world thinks. And like the Apostle Paul, the other apostles said, whenever they were told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, they said, you judge for yourself. Is it better to obey God or to obey men? In John chapter 15, verse 18 through 21, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know him. Again, when the religious world sees itself losing the debate about sin and righteousness and judgment, again, a lot of times its final argument becomes one of anger and violence. Men hate to be told that they're wrong, unfortunately. So we see here that Jesus, when he responds to them, he doesn't even address the accusation of being called a Samaritan, which was an ethnic slur, but he does address their accusation of having a demon. In verse 49 through 51, he says, and Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And again, I think no doubt they used that racial slur against him because they thought that he was like the Samaritans. They viewed the Samaritans as heretics. If you remember the woman at the well said, we worship here in this mountain. You say you should worship in Jerusalem. Remember Jesus said, you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship. However, he said, the time's coming when those who worship the Lord will worship him in spirit and in truth, in their hearts, you see. It's not about a religious thing. It's about a relationship. They were, in fact, dishonoring God all the while that Jesus was honoring the Father. And if you recall back in John 5, verse 22 through 23, he said, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So you see, it's not enough just to say, I believe in God. You've got to have the Son also. If you reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you do not have the Father either. In John 5:44 and verse 40 through 47, it says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Do you not think that I shall accuse? Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Again, they brought accusation against Jesus and dismissed him as having a demon because they wanted, basically, to dehumanize him. Because when you dehumanize somebody, then you have a clear conscience, at least a false clear conscience, to bring violence against them. This is nothing new to mankind, is it? You know, think about the Nazis back in World War II. What they did to the Jews. They did dehumanize them before they attempted to wipe them from the face of the earth, didn't they? Our own nation has a bad reputation of dehumanizing people. For example, the U.S. Supreme Court dehumanized slaves in what was called the Dred Scott decision of 1857. And the decision of the court was that people who entered the United States as slaves could not rely on the protection of the United States Constitution. And of course, the decision became considered one of the worst verdicts ever handed down by the Supreme Court. By dehumanizing these slaves, things became more bitter and led to more violence against them. And I think that we even see this day, even in the modern day Supreme Court. They have dehumanized unborn babies, permitting them to be slaughtered. We see all around the world, and particularly the religious Islamic world, dehumanizing Christians and Jews alike. As a result, many are beheaded, burned alive, crucified, and so on. As a Christian, some of the things that we see happening in the nation kind of disturbs us because we wonder how long it's going to be before believers even here are dehumanized even more to the point where they're put to death. Could it happen here? It most certainly could. They want Jesus' death simply because he told them the truth. That's what it boiled down to. People want to stop the Word of God from being preached because it's simply the truth. Jesus had warned them that they would die in their sins because of their unbelief. But here again, he gives them opportunity to trust in him so that they would never see death. And when he said this, I'm telling you, this kind of talk even convinced them even more because they are so blinded by their religion and by their tradition. They were convinced even more that he had a demon. In verse 52 it says, "Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keep my word, he shall never taste death.'" Again, it's true, by claiming to be Lord over death like this, he was claiming to be God. But again, going back to chapter 5, this isn't the first time that Jesus confronts this. He made it clear that he was God in the flesh. He goes on to say in verse 20, 21 through 29 of chapter 5, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." That means whether you're a believer or not. "And come forth, those who have done good," what's doing good? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, "to the resurrection of life. And to those who have done evil," those who have rejected Christ, "to the resurrection of condemnation." The Bible says very clearly, don't fear him who can kill the body and after that do nothing, but fear him who's able to cast both body and soul into hell. Everyone's going to be raised. Some to a corruptible body, but to those who know him to an incorruptible body. This was an honor that he didn't take this and make this honor to himself. The Father gave it to him. And Abraham, whom they claimed as their father, he saw Jesus' day and he rejoiced in it. In verse 53 through 56, it says, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" They understood exactly what he was saying. And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. If it is my Father who honors me, if of whom you say he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And again, instead of rejoicing, they were revolting against God's word and trying to kill Jesus. How did Abraham see the Lord's day? Again, they were talking about his life and ministry upon the earth. He saw it the same way that he saw that future city. Remember, the Bible says he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Could it be Abraham saw the birth of Messiah in the miraculous birth of his own son Isaac? He probably saw Calvary when he offered Isaac upon Mount Moriah there. He saw the crucifixion. Maybe, perhaps even he saw the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the heavenly priesthood, when he went and he offered offerings to Melchizedek. Maybe he saw the marriage of the Lamb in the marriage of Isaac, his son. Could it be that during those events in his life, that God revealed these things to Abraham? I think he did. After all, the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God, right? I'll give you an example. Notice what the angel of the Lord said to Abraham before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18, verse 16 through 19. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, listen, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? That makes it apparent that he shared things with Abraham, doesn't it? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. That sounds pretty clear to me, doesn't that to you? Now verse 57 through 58 says, and the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now in your Bibles, it's probably capitalized, right? When you read Scripture, when you hear that term, I am, who do you usually think about? Exactly. His statement was an affirmation of his divine sonship. And so, in this statement, he again makes himself equal with God. And again, to the Jews, this was a sin that was, it was blasphemy, and it was worthy of death. And that would be so if he were not the Son of God. But how would they know? Again, remember, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for they are they which speak of me. He also said, look at the works, look at the miracles. Use them as evidence. They're part of the evidence of who I am. John 10, 37 through 38, it says, if I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So you see, they indeed had no excuse. Had no excuse at all. They took up stones in verse 59. They took up stones to throw at him. And Jesus hid himself and went out into the of the temple, going through the midst of them and so passing by. You have to admire the Lord's courage as he presents the truth to these blind religious leaders. He only wanted to set them free. The most difficult people to win to the Savior usually are those who don't realize or they deny that they even have a need. And usually it's the people who are very religious. These folks were under condemnation, yet they trusted their religion to save them. Religion is a false hope if your religion is not in Jesus Christ alone. They're walking in darkness. They're not following the light of life. They're living a life of death. And they have a bondage to sin in spite of all their religious deeds. After being absent 1,000 years, as we said, the light of God, the Shekinah glory, departs from the temple again in the person of Jesus Christ. And he did so because the people rejected that light. Where does he go, though? Well, he doesn't leave the earth. He goes to somebody who is both physically and spiritually blind. And he sets them free. Because that's why Jesus came. He came to set the captives free. To open the eyes of the blind. John 1, verse 11 through 14, it says, he came to his own, and to his own, his own did not receive him. But as many, listen, as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, Jesus invited them to receive this free gift. And we're told in the Scriptures, because they rejected it, that the Lord said, go into the highways, into the byways, and receive as many as will come. I love this parable. Listen to it in Luke chapter 14, verse 15 through 24. Now, one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things. He said to him, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, "I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it, and I ask that you have me excused." The other said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go and test them. I ask that you have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife and therefore cannot come." And so the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still more room." And the master said to his servants, "Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Now he's said this parable specifically for these proud Jewish people. These people would say, you know, we're going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. But the Lord says here, "But if you reject me, you will not." And within a few short years, the gospel is going to be rejected by all of the religious leaders. And the message would be sent out to those that they hated, the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But this parable applies to us still today. God is still inviting people, saying to them, "Come." Matter of fact, the last part of the book of Revelation says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' That he was athirst, come and drink of the water of life freely." Nothing more needs to be done for the salvation of your souls, because Jesus has finished the work of redemption. And when he died for you on the cross, and when he rose from the dead, he said, "It's finished, it's finished, it's done." The feast has been spread, the invitation is free, and you all are invited to come. But people today make the mistake that the people of this day made, the people in this parable. They delay in responding to the invitation because they deem other things more important. There's nothing more important to you than the eternal salvation of your soul. The things of this world are going to pass away. Where will you be then? Examine yourselves. The Bible tells us whether you're in the faith. If you're here this morning and you don't know whether you know Jesus or not, you can. All who come to him, he will no wise cast out. There's nothing wrong with owning a farm, or examining purchases, or spending time even with your wife. But if these things, even these things, keep you from God's invitation, they become bad things. The excuse makers usually are those who are successful people in the world's eyes. But they are failures in the eyes of the Lord. That's why the Lord says, "Not many noble, not many mighty, no, will enter the kingdom." This parable was the text of Scripture that D.L. Moody used as his last sermon. He preached it on November 23rd, 1899 in the Civic Auditorium in Kansas City. And at the time, he was a very sick man. I think he had really bad heart problems. Anyway, the title of the message was Excuses. Excuses. Later on, he'd tell the students in Chicago, "Never, never have I ever so much wanted to lead men and women to Christ as I did at that time." There was a throbbing in his chest, and he had to hold on to the organ to keep from falling. But he bravely preached the message of the gospel. And that night, some 50 people responded and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he left for home, and a month later he died. Up to the very end, though, Moody was compelling people to come in. And I'm telling you, folks, so should we. Come in, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a hard thing for D.L. Moody. And a lot of people think, what a tragedy. Oh, but in the eyes of God, it's a beautiful thing. When anybody shares the Word of God, it's a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. Romans 10, verse 14 through 21, it says, How shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing. This is why the Word of God is so important. And hearing by the Word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out through the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. The question is here today, is we got people here today who come to church and they think, well, I've done my duty. I've gone to church. I'm right with God because I go to church. And you know the old saying, going to church won't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You know? You must make that transaction in your heart with the Lord. You must receive Him as your Lord and Savior and as your King. And the Bible says, all who come to me, I will nowise cast out. And if the enemy's working on you saying, you've done too many bad things, you've messed up too bad, no way God's going to receive you, he's a liar. Paul said, God save me, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And like I said, most of us here would say, oh no, Paul, that's me. I'm the chiefest of sinners. But all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. It's easy to make excuses. I'm not ready yet. Not right now. I've often shared this with Billy Graham. He would always end his crusades with that song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. He didn't say, just as I am, when I get my life straightened out and together, I'm going to come to you. He said, right now, just as I am, without one plea. Amen. You come as you are, and then he will begin to mold you and to make you into the vessel he wants you to be. It's so important that you don't miss God's best for you. You're going to miss out on something that you will forever, for eternity, regret, because you will have an eternal existence. A lot of times people think, well, when I die, that's it. There's nothingness. No, you will have an eternal existence of woe and regret if you reject Jesus Christ. A little story I want to share with you. On June 4th, 2001, 12-year-old Little League pitcher named Robert Knight pitched the game of his life. As batter after batter came to the plate for the opposing teams in suburban Detroit, each player did his best to make his parents proud. Each tried and failed again and again to hit the pitch off this 5'3", 100-pound Robert Knight. Knight threw a perfect game. All 18 batters that he faced in the sixth inning of the game struck out. And the final batter to face Knight had worked the count to 3-0. But Knight came back to strike him out at the end of the game as well. I could tell the other team didn't really want to come up to bat anymore after a while, said Mr. Perfect. As the last strike was called, everyone from Knight's team ran out and celebrated with him. Parents clapped and yelled. Guess what? Not Knight's parents. They were not at the game. Now, why did I share that with you? Because there's coming a day when those your loved ones who've loved the Lord are gathered around the throne celebrating. Could it be that you will not be there? Miss the greatest opportunity of your life to receive the King. To receive eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Folks, there is no other way. By your own works of righteousness, you will not stand. Because we've all messed up. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if you receive His righteousness, He gives you right standing before God. If you're here today and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus, would you do so today? Make a public confession of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a moment.